Here to study through the Bible. We believe you'll do that much better if you have a Bible to study with. So if you need one, just raise your hand as we all turn now to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle to give you a Bible. It's free, no charge, of course. It's all yours. Please take it, wear it out, enjoy it. This morning, let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 29 as we travel through the Bible together. That's what we do around here. We've arrived at Isaiah 29. As the Bibles are being passed out, let me just add my happy Mother's Day to each of you moms, as Tim was saying. Just what a blessing. We love you all. A godly mom is such an heritage for the children. So important, your impact, moms. And I know you often go unappreciated, but we would hope that that wouldn't be the case. We hope that you do know that you're appreciated. And may I pause to add to that, Kathy, happy Mother's Day. Good mom. Good grandma, good wife, one neat lady. Isaiah 29, we'll have our Bibles. Isaiah 29, starting at verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work amongst this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." A little background this morning on this chapter. Chapter 29 of Isaiah opens with the Lord speaking a woe, a judgment upon Jerusalem. They were his people, but they had drifted far from him. They had turned from him and disobeyed him so much and for so long that the Lord speaks now of what that action was going to bring upon them. The Lord speaks in chapter 29 here of a coming judgment upon the people here in Jerusalem. The interesting thing, though, is if you had been there at that time, if you had been walking amongst the people and then hearing Isaiah proclaim this judgment against the people of Jerusalem, you might have wondered what was going on. Why God was saying that? Because if you had been there, you would have found that they were very religious people. They had very religious behavior. They went to church. They brought their offerings. They were saying and singing all the right things. They even had an outward show of fear towards God. And yet, listen again to verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Therein lies our focus this morning, and therein lies an awesome, challenging verse for us this morning. God sets before us a challenge. We also have come to church, and perhaps for some of you, that's a regular thing. We have sung our songs of worship. It's been an awesome time of worship. We received the offering this morning. But what is the Lord looking for when he looks at our gathering, when he considers us? He's looking for hearts that honor him, not just lips. He's looking for a fear of him that's rooted in a close fellowship with him, not just from the commandments of men. Close hearts. It's always about the heart, the real you. This morning, we must let God search our hearts with these verses. I've called our time together this morning, "The Heart That Honors God." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this awesome time of worship this morning. We thank you for the freedom to gather, Lord. And we know you've called us to do this, but Lord, we know it's not just about those outer things. But instead, Lord, you look past all that and you're looking at our hearts. And in love, You're setting before us this challenge, this question. What are we really about? You hear our words, Lord, but you're looking at our hearts. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, we don't want to play churchianity. We're not here to pretend. We know that will mean nothing with you. But instead, Lord, would you search us this morning? Help us to be real with you as you want to be real with us. So, Lord, by your Spirit now, have your way in this time, in this place, and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're in Isaiah chapter 29. I'm going to ask you now to turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And I ask you to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. So the first Gospel, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 15. And as we turn to Matthew 15, what we're going to find is we're going to find that this morning Jesus is going to teach us on our focus verses. And it's good stuff. For if you look in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, we read this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here, Jesus quotes from, uses our text that we just studied, just read back in Isaiah. But who's he speaking to? Who are these words of Jesus directed to? We might expect him to speak words of, hey, your hearts are far from me and all. We might expect him to be speaking these words to those who were totally idolatrous and pagan and just a bunch of heathens or something. But who does Jesus apply the Isaiah passage to? To learn that, I want you to go back to verse 1 here of chapter 15. Let's look at chapter 15 and work our way through some of these verses. Chapter 15 begins, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying. So the first thing we see in what Jesus is about to say and teach is he's directing this towards the religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the elite. They were the ones who made it the task of taking the Bible and writing it down and studying it. And they kind of were the ones that all the people looked to as the religious elite. They were the religious leaders. So like in Isaiah 29, it's actually directed toward the religious people. God is directing the statement towards those who appeared to be religious. Now, in our text this morning, there's going to be two examples or topics that are used in this passage, and I want to address them for just a moment. But don't get bogged down in the details so much as just let the main point speak to our hearts about the main message for this morning. What was the beef that the scribes and Pharisees had against Jesus? It says the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they come to Jesus and they say, in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition? Notice that word. Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This is not speaking about what all you moms have to do when you run the kids off to the bathroom to wash their hands before they eat. This was not addressing the issue of making sure that they were germ-free or somewhat germ-free. That's not what it's speaking about. As it talks about here, they're referring to a tradition that had developed. They had come up with this ritual hand washing before they eat. They had to go through this whole ceremonial ritual hand washing. They thought somehow this was what God wanted, that this would commend them to God, that showed how religious they were. And it's had all this rigmarole where they make sure they don't drip it in certain things, and they do all this kind of washing of it. And they think they're all right on for doing this. And they say, how come your followers don't go through this ritual? Why do they transgress? Why don't they follow this tradition of our elders? What does Jesus say to that? Well, he answers them with a question of his own. Look at verse 3 now. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." The basic idea here is God had told them to honor mother and father, but they had come up with this tradition, this way to get around honoring mother and father by going through this certain thing they would do, this certain thing they would say about it. They devised this tradition, and by it, they were using it to disobey what God had commanded. That leads Jesus to quote our Isaiah 29 text. Let's read it again, starting in verse 7. "Hypocrites, you play actors, you people that put on a mask and look all good on the outside, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" At this point, Jesus now uses this opportunity to teach the multitude of what God's view is on what goes in and what comes out of a person's mouth. Look at verse 10. "When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Now later on in verses 16 through 20, he'll amplify on this, but the main point is, Jesus tries to point out is, it's not what goes into you. They're all into worrying about how what they eat and all their rules and regulations about all that. He says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. He says, what comes out of you, he says, because the mouth reveals the heart. Our words reveal our condition, the condition of our heart. He says, that what defiles you. That's what goes in and what comes out. Now, the religious leaders don't like where this whole thing's going. They're not happy with the flow of this whole thing. But notice now what Jesus says about them when it's brought up to him what the religious leaders were saying. Look at verse 12. "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" The bigger point in all of this, they were living by these man-made doctrines, and thus they were all focused on the outward behavior. But because of that, they missed the point altogether. And that is, what's the condition of the heart? They go, "Well, you're not going to the ritual hand washing." And Jesus says, it's not about what goes in, it's what comes out, because it's always about the heart. They were living examples. These Pharisees and scribes, these religious people, were living examples of what Isaiah was talking about, and Jesus declares so. He says, "Well did Isaiah speak of you when he said," and I'm going to read it again, verse 8, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" How sad that all these rules and regulations and traditions and formalities and rituals and all, and they're going through all this, but he says, you know what? It's all in vain. It's a word that means it's empty. It does nothing to commend them to God. They think this is, oh, this is so great. But he says, they're worshiping me in vain. It's empty. Why? Because even though they said and sung the right things, their heart, the real them, was far from God. They were about themselves. They're about things of this world. They were in the driver's seat. And he says, you can sing all you want. You can do all you want with that. But I see the heart. And you're far from me. And as evidence of how far they were from him, he says, and you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. That means that they went around teaching things that they had come up with. They were teaching commandments of men, but putting them forward as if they were commandments of God. God says you got to wash your hands like this. Well, God was standing there and said, nope. You got it wrong. You're teaching rules and regulations and commandments of men, but you're putting them forward as if God said it. They're replacing God's word with man's rules. Interesting thing. When you don't have relationship, real fellowship with God, then you tend to fall back on religion. And I use religion there to point to just the negative side of that. All the rituals and the routines and the structures that man comes up with to think somehow that commends him to God, that pleases God. And man loves to do that. Man loves to say, just tell me what God wants so I can keep him happy and I can still do what I want to do. I can still be in the driver's seat, but somehow I'll be okay with God. And man likes that. But God doesn't want to settle for that. He designed us for better. J. Vernon McGee, he's a Bible commentator. Many of you know good old J. Vernon McGee. But he said this, short quote, but he said, religion is the biggest curse of man, end quote. That's because religion substitutes ritual and traditions and man's rules for fellowship and true heart relationship and obedience of God and God's word. When you don't know or you don't teach God's word, then you're going to fall back on man's teaching and opinions and commandments, man's rules. At Calvary Chapel, and I am not saying it's exclusive to us. There are others, of course, that have the same emphasis, but I pray we're among them. That at Calvary Chapel, we teach and study the Word of God so that we might know the difference between man's opinion and God's commands. But when God's Word is not taught, how are you going to know? How are you really going to know whether what you're hearing is from God or man? When the messages are of man's thoughts, man's views, then the people have no way of knowing what is of God and what isn't. And they begin to go with man's doctrines. Time and again, I hear people comment how excellent a message was. Maybe I'll go somewhere and there'll be some speaker and the people will go, what a great message. And you have to forgive me, but I go, are you kidding? Well, he had all these great points. And I go, yeah, but where was the Bible in that? Or did you see what he did with that text? And a guy, some people will take a text and they'll totally twist and go off on their own agenda. And people think it's great because he has a great voice and maybe he wears a special outfit or something and he's got his 5 points and oh, it was so smooth and he had a few stories and he had that great joke. What a great message. And you're going, but it wasn't the word of God. But if you don't know the words, you think, yeah, God says, and you quote that pastor. Or that person speaking. I recently read an article. Let me share with you a few thoughts here from an article I read. Now, this is from the San Diego Union-Tribune. It is public paper. I'm not talking or gossiping behind someone's back. It's just reporting some events that I think fall in line with it. This is from Thursday, April 29th. Now, in this, it's in the religion and ethics section of the paper. And this particular headline article is called Center of the Storm. It's about this woman pastor, and it says, pastor who married gays is delegate to a divided United Methodist conference. So it's about this woman pastor, and she performed some marriages between homosexuals, and now the United Methodists are having their big conference right now to decide what their take on things is, and this is coming up. It's a big deal right now, of course. Amongst them. And there's a few points in here I wanted to make just to kind of fall in line with our text this morning and so we can see some things here. For example, it quotes this lady pastor and she's defending her marrying of the gays and all, and she says, there's nothing in the book of discipline, now that's in capitals, and I suspect it means the fact that The Methodists probably have some guidelines that they or their pastors go by. And she says, there's nothing in the book of discipline that tells me I can't do a legal marriage of a gay or a lesbian couple. She says, nothing. There's nothing in there that says I can't do this in their little doctrinal book that they have. Well, of course, now that this is, they're having their convention, this has really stirred things up because they're really being torn. They're trying to figure out what's our take going to be on this? What position should we as a denomination take on the issue of gays and marrying gays and all? Now, it points out that her case is similar to another case where a reverend, well, so-and-so, this woman, reverend in the United Methodist, she's a United Methodist clergywoman, she got into trouble for some, she told her bishop that she was a lesbian. And so the clergy of the United Methodist Church got together and had a trial to decide what they were going to do with her. Well, they decided that they acquitted her. They found her innocent. They acquitted her of really violating any, doing anything wrong. Even though it says the denomination bars self-avowed practicing homosexuals. Because, see, they're caught in that bind of being politically correct. And so they're really not sure where to go with all this. You can see they're being torn by it. Now, it goes on to say to her congregation, this particular pastor is a hero. And it quotes some of them talking about her. And it says, one person in her church says, it's what the church stands for. What the church stands for is inclusiveness. That's the hallmark of Christianity, this person says. So this member that attends this church, she points to her pastor and says, my pastor is the best. She's my hero because she includes everybody. Because in this person's view, that's the hallmark of Christianity, inclusiveness. You exclude no one. Whatever they're doing, however they're doing it, whatever they're into, you doesn't matter. The goal is to include everyone, that God loves everyone. You bring them in, and you don't call them on that stuff. It's okay. Inclusiveness. Well, it's what the pastor's been teaching. So the people in the fellowship say she's right on. Because she's practicing what she preaches. They only know what they're taught, so they're going to go with it. There's some other articles in here real quick. Don't want to just pick on the Methodists. They're going through this rough time. Here's an article about how the Presbyterians conducted a survey. And amongst the part of the survey, they ask both the people that attend the Presbyterian church and their pastors some questions. And one of the questions had to do with the afterlife. You know, what happens after we die? And the results of the survey with the Presbyterians said 87% of members and 92% of pastors believe in heaven. Which means that just about one out of every ten don't believe in heaven. Only 57% of members and 64% of pastors believe in hell. So about one out of every three of the Presbyterian pastors don't believe in hell. About one out of every ten don't believe in heaven. I'm not sure what they teach. I'm not sure what you go to church. I guess you go to church because they talk about doing social good, you know, and, you know, good works and things like that. You see, again, if you were raised in that and you were taught that that's what God means and that's what Jesus is about, then that's what you're going to believe. And the seminary, so they just fuel that. You know, and they... Well, here's another one. Methodist and the Presbyterian. Here's one about... It says, define the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America teaching. So, obviously, it's against their teaching. But it mentions that two California congregations and one in Minnesota have hired openly homosexual pastors. It says here, the Lutheran denomination with 5 million members ordains homosexuals, but policy requires that they be celibate. And these guys apparently got in trouble when they admitted that they weren't staying celibate about it. You can be homosexual, it says, but you can't do anything about it. You can't act on it. That's their take right now for the Lutheran. You notice in so much of this, you don't hear them say, what does the Word of God say? Because that's not where they're coming from. they have grown up in or been taught in or gone to school in a viewpoint that goes more with political correctness. They look to their own traditions, their own rules and regs and stuff that they've come up with. You see, they think it's okay if you don't focus on God's word or don't teach God's word, because that's just not their perspective. That's why they have to come up with all their own take. That's why they're getting pulled apart, because they don't have an absolute. They're not clinging to absolutes. And then they just start getting swayed by everybody around you. You got to know the truth to be able to identify lies. Thank God there is a standard. There is truth that we can live by and guide our path and direct our lives and know that it's pleasing to God. The leaders of Jesus' time, these Pharisees and scribes, they had lots of religion. I mean, they dressed right, they acted right, they had religion. They had their well-thought-out position on things. They could explain to you why their rules were right, they thought. But Jesus flat out says they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look at verse 6, the last part of it here. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. They were using their traditions to make the command of God of no effect. They were making their traditions overrule the word of God, so that if people follow the tradition, they were actually not following God's word. You're making the word of God have no effect in people's lives, he says, through your rules and your traditions and your interpretations. We don't get to come up with how we think God is. We don't get to come up with how people are saved. We don't get to come up with what Jesus is like. We don't get to get together and vote on what Jesus is like. Let's see, I think Jesus is about 6'6", black wavy hair. He lives in Chicago, he drives a Chevy. And we all get together and vote, yeah, that's what Jesus is like. You don't get to do that. You take him as he reveals himself, as his word declares him to be, or you don't. But too many don't. And they go off into their own viewpoints and traditions and all. And he says, you guys, you're doing this and you make the word of God have no effect. And I think that's a very good description of what's going on today. Indeed, I think it's rampant. Traditions and rules and political correctness and all this stuff, making the word of God of no effect. It was true in Isaiah's time. It was true when Jesus walked this earth. And it's true today. And that's why. We cannot stress too much the importance of knowing and obeying the Bible. We emphasize the importance of the Word. The importance of real fellowship. Intimate, close relationship with God. Watch out for religion. What are some signs that you're into or drifting into religion? How can you recognize a religion or religion state of heart in its negative use here? What are some signs of religion? You know you're getting into religion when you quote people, not God. Oh, well, so-and-so says, and you find yourself quoting a pastor or some other teacher rather than God. Hey, if the pastor is using it from God, great, quote God. But if you're just leaning up, well, so-and-so says it means this, be very careful. The Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. I have a high responsibility, and I'm going to experience a great answering for standing here with the word of God. And so I try to track real close to this and stay away from the speculation and those kinds of things. But you have a great responsibility as a hearer to be a Berean. When you hear that guy on the radio or that latest book you read or something, really check it out. Does it line up? Is it in context? A text not in context is a pretext. You don't want to go there. What's some other signs of religion? When you act in your own strength, your own wisdom. Well, you know God, but you and him kind of are coasting along, and you pretty much got it in control, and so pretty much you find yourself being in the driver's seat. You go with what you know, well, you've always done it. You act in your own strength, your own wisdom. You don't see God, don't spend time in the Word. You just pretty much go, you just take the driver's seat. Be careful. That's what religion looks like. Signs of religion are when you go with what seems right to you. It makes sense to you. And again, you don't see God on it. Be careful. You're getting into man's turf there, religion. You're getting into religion. There's another sign of religion is when you refer to the past as your guide rather than the Word. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's supposed to be because that's how people do it. Be careful. When you're in a religion, you focus a lot on outward behavior. In yourself, you want to make sure you appear right, and in others. Because that's how you're going to measure spirituality when you're into religion. In religion, you have lots of tradition and rituals and formality, but the heart is far from God. There's not a fire. There's not a hunger. He's not a priority. In religion, there's a basing of your relationship with Jesus on what people say or what you think it's supposed to be about. Interesting thing how we do that. We come up with what we think a walk with God is like. We start walking according to what we've come up with, and therefore we conclude we're pretty good Christians because we're meeting our criteria. And it's a criteria maybe we reinforce amongst one another. So we as Christians can decide certain behavior marks a good walk. Only watch an hour of TV a day. There's a good Christian. So we'll do that. And we're all army great Christians. But who came up with that? Us. What does God say he's looking for? Is there a fire? Is there a sold outness? Is he in the driver's seat? Beware of determining what a Christian walk is like, is supposed to be by your own or others' opinions rather than what God says. When you do that, you put yourself in a position of what a godly person is like. You place yourself there. You've come up with that definition. They were letting their traditions and their interpretations overrule the Word of God. And Jesus says, you are exactly who Isaiah was talking about. You fall into ritual, you fall into comfortableness, you fall into routine, you've got all your interpretations going on, you've got your traditions. He goes, that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. And that's what he tells them. People who teach traditions of man in the place of the commandments of God. Now, we can sit here and we can act as if we are the exclusive, we're the elite, that we're not like that. We can go tisk tisk when we see denominations struggling with their positions. We can say how wrong and how horrible it is when people do these things and try to be politically correct instead of following God's word. But to do that would miss the point for us. Instead, let's let God speak to us about our relationship with him. Like you, I don't want to have a heart far from God. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to just have my lips and mouth talking about him and everything, and meanwhile, I'm just totally in the driver's seat. Should we worship and praise God? Of course. But the issue is, where's the heart? It doesn't commend us that we go to Calvary Chapel in and of itself. Look, God, I'm a good Christian. I'm really walking tight. I go to Calvary Chapel. And the Lord would quickly respond, and what has that done in your life? What does that do in your heart? What will you be like when you leave Calvary Chapel? It doesn't commend us to him just to go to a certain place. It's, am I going to him and walking with him and fellowshipping with him? They sounded good, he says. Your lips, your mouth, great. You honor me with those, but your heart is far from me. It's the heart. It's always about the heart. Do you need to repent of a close mouth and yet a faraway heart? If truth be told, would you admit that you've drifted into a routine just a comfortable routine. I am glad you're here this morning. We're called to be here. It's important we're here. But is this the closest that you'll be all week? Is this the most time you'll spend all week with the Lord? Will the rest of the week be a week of drifting, 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 to finally Sunday, get back out of church, break it back on it? There's not too many. I bet there's nobody here that when you eat today, it'll be your last meal physically until next Sunday. And yet, how many of us are going to do that spiritually this week? Be careful of religion. You will starve. You're starving your soul, starving your spirit. It's far less than what God wants. I'm not talking about church attendance, churchianity. I'm talking about out there. I'm talking about daily, 24/7, a walk, a life in Him. The way it was designed to be. Discovering the purpose, the meaning, why we're here. Finding that path of blessing. This morning there's a call. A call set before you. God Himself saying, don't settle for religiosity and churchianity and just church attendance and all. Don't settle for that, please. He's saying, come close. I want your heart, not just your mouth. Don't just say, yeah, I should be that way. Yeah, you're right, Pastor. I've settled in, and yeah, I should be different, but I got pressures and bills and lack of energy and everything else. Turn this morning. Turn once again. Ask God to blow on those embers and turn them back into a fire. Begin to hunger again for a fellowship, for a relationship with God. A real one, because that's what He wants, and that's the only thing that's going to get us where we want to be and need to be. Don't settle for anything less. Verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They honored God with their lips, but not their hearts, not their lives. How do we honor Jesus? What is the main point in these texts? What does Jesus keep doing here? They come with tradition, and He would come with what? The Word of God. And that whole text is really about how He shows them how you guys are missing the whole point. It's about the heart, not the rituals. It's about what God has said, not what your traditions say. How do we honor Jesus? We honor Jesus by honoring His Word. We honor Jesus by obeying His command. And we don't do that so He'll love us, but because He already does. We don't do that so He'll save us, but because He already has. And He's saying, come on, I saved you to walk with you and guide you and bless and direct and strengthen and all those things that He wants to do. And you talk to most people why they're turned off by things of the Lord, and they start talking about religion, though. They're turned off by the structure and the formalities and the rules and everything. And that tells me that was their experience probably. And somehow they took religion for true Christianity and therefore missed out. And God in His love, be it through Isaiah or through Jesus in our text this morning and down to this morning, is saying, don't fall for that. Don't settle for that. Instead, draw close. We honor Jesus by obeying His word even when it isn't convenient. Even when it isn't what we want to hear, isn't what we like. You don't pick and choose. You honor God by saying, I believe it, I'm going to walk in it. We honor Him when we obey Him in the little things as well as the big things. In short, we honor Him by obeying Him. When we have a fear rooted in fellowship with Him, not formality, when we have a fear of God, that's a fear that says, Lord, this fear I have of You is of reverence and awe and wonder, and I don't want to hurt You. After the love You've given me, I don't want to hurt You. See, it's this way. It's not a fear of if I break a rule, you know, people won't think I'm spiritual or something. It's not a fear resulting from the commandments of men. It's from a relationship with God. We honor God and we believe His word. We obey His word. And we dishonor Him when we attempt to change His word or make it of no effect with our traditions or interpretations that go against His Word. So what place this morning does God's Word have in your life? I don't mean just to talk about it, but to obey it. How much do you hunger, hard hunger, for God? He knows. It's not what you answer me. It's whatever is. That's what is. And He knows. And He wants your heart. Do you really fear Him? Does it hurt you to hurt Him? Because you just, that distance between Him and you hurts too much and you don't want to do that? Let me ask you, are you systematically studying through the Bible? Again, this morning is awesome, but this is a small meal to try to last all week on. Be it around here in one of our ongoing studies, the men's, the women's, Sunday nights. Tonight we're not meeting. We're taking a break for Mother's Day to let everybody be with their families and all. But in general, we meet on Sunday nights, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again. I remember I met with a group of pastors one time, and I met with a pastor from another denomination, well, another group, another church. And he said, "Oh, Calvary Chapel, the verse-by-verse guys." Now, I don't know how he meant it, but I took it as a blessing. And that's what we do right here on Sunday nights. Again, not tonight, we're taking a break, but we meet together and we go through the whole Bible. How are you going to know a lie if you don't know the truth? And over the period of time, now we get the whole counsel of God. Are you leaning on what man says? Are you leaning on what God says? And can you even show us where it is? It's very dangerous to lean on what man says. Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Hearts that honor, hearts that are close, are hearts that obey. And there are hearts that hunger for God and His Word and won't settle for anything less. And they make it a priority and you take time each day. Don't settle for anything less than a heart close to Jesus. Let's stand. You've been very attentive this morning. I much appreciate that. And I hope that your attentiveness has meant that you've been trying to hear God in all of this. And if He has been speaking to you, then my question would be, and I put this with love, what will you do about it? Do you know that we do not have church membership here? That's because when we get to heaven, God's not going to ask, "Did you go to Calvary Chapel?" He's going to ask, "What did you do with my son?" If you're here this morning and you've never received of what Christ did on the cross for you, you got to do it. It's the only way into heaven. We don't get to pick how we're saved. God picked that. He gave His Son. And you need to receive that this morning. As we wrap it up, if you haven't done that, come up front by the prayer room, find a prayer partner and tell them, "I need to receive Christ." But believer, have you fallen into a ritual or routine? Have you got comfortable? Has it gotten formal at all? Are you distant? Are the lips close, but the heart far away? God's calling you. He said, "Come on. Let's start spending that time together again. Let me fan that back into a flame again. Let's get back to that first love relationship." Maybe you need prayer towards that end. Find a prayer partner and get prayer for that. But for all of us, as we head out this week, what will we be about? I pray we'll all have hearts close to Him. Lord, You see us, You know us, You love us. And your arms are open wide and your hands are extended and you're saying, "Don't stay at a distance. Don't settle for less than that full, close, intimate fellowship." Lord, help us. Help us be those who have hearts close to You. Not just lips, hearts, Lord. Lord, work on these hearts of ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.